As Pastor Mark said, I am his older, yet slightly shorter, but definitely better looking brother. And I figure I'd like to start with a little humor, and why not poke fun of him right away? I like it. And so I saw this meme about 2 years ago, and I thought, how perfect is this? And so I sent it to him. Now,
I think it's cute.
It is cute. I mean, it makes me feel good about myself sometimes. Now, just so he doesn't feel totally like I'm making fun of just him, I saw this one about a month ago, and we have a sister, and I sent it to her. And so, therefore, we like to make fun of each other. We poke fun at each other. I mean, we can do it because we love each other, and it's all in good fun. But seriously, it's an honor to be here to be able to fill the pulpit for him. And I am a children's pastor at Kenosha Bible Church. Kenosha is on the opposite side of the state, at the very bottom between Milwaukee and Chicago. And it's a pleasure because I don't get to preach as much as I would like to, but every once in a while. But so as Mark said, I asked him, what can I preach about? And he said, go ahead and pick anything you want. And so as I was thinking about it, I thought, well, last week was Easter. So now what was the question that came to my mind? And I said, all right, so if the Old Testament points to Jesus coming and being incarnated as a man, living a perfect, sinless life, taking our sins on, nailing them to the cross, being buried, and rose again, now what? If it all points to this one period and point in time, what does that mean for us now and forever and moving on? And that's when the Great Commission came to my mind. Jesus talks to the disciples and gives his speech, his motivational speech to the disciples. This is your now what. And I am a coach at Indian Trail High School. The church and the high school allow me to coach track and cross country, hence the boot and the stress fracture and the running. But they, during the fall, we run cross country. And before the race, they do their warm-ups. And with about 5 minutes, we huddle together and we give our motivational speech to the kids before they run, to get them all hyped up. And so it was last year at conference, a big meet, and I'm sitting there 5 minutes before, and I'm like, what am I going to tell these kids? How am I going to get them motivated so that they'll run through a wall? So I'm sitting there, I'm going, all right, I'm going to tell them, hey, give 110%. And when you hit the hills, make sure you lean forward and drive those legs. What else did I tell? Oh, I told them, look at the runner next to you. They're your teammate. Run for them. And last but not least, when you feel tired, drive through it. Push through. You got more to give. I'm like, those are perfect words. So 5 minutes comes up, and all the girls and the other coach and I put our arms around each other, and he starts to talk. He starts, I always bring it home. And so he starts talking, and 2 seconds in, I'm just staring off in Neverland. And all of a sudden he goes, Coach, anything to add? And I go, run good. The girls kind of look at me, and Coach goes, anything else? And I go, Lady Hawks on three. And they all kind of drop their hands and stop and stare at me. And the reason is, we started this program 6 years ago from infancy. And every single practice, every single workout, every single meet, we've always broke down Hawks on three. One, two, three, Hawks. Today I decided we're going to be Lady Hawks. And they're like, Coach, no. And so they're like, we're going to just do Hawks on three. We do it. They go off. The beautiful thing about cross country is 3.1 miles, 100 meters in. They don't care what you had said. It hurts already. And so we didn't run very well, and I take the blame for that day because of my motivational speech. But Christ gives the disciples a motivational speech, his last speech before he ascends into heaven. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20, and I'm going to read from there. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am always with you, always, to the very end of the age. Now, I want us to take the first two verses and spend just a tiny bit of time. I don't want to spend too much time here, but there are some things that I think are really important that we need to look at here. I just want to read the first 16 and 17 again. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. The first thing that I see here is that the disciples made themselves available. They made themselves available to Jesus to meet him at the mountain of Galilee. My question for you is, are you making yourself available to Jesus? Are you making yourself available to God, to be used by God? See, the disciples maybe had already made plans. Knowing that Jesus was dead, they might have had plans for that day. But they chose to clear their schedule. They chose to clear their calendar and made sure they were there so that Jesus could use them. Are you making sure you are being used by God? Are you available? As a children's pastor, on Wednesday nights, we have our youth program. We have over 300 kids that attend the youth, children's program. We have over 150 volunteers for Wednesday night and Sunday morning services. The greatest gift they can give me as a children's pastor is their availability. That many kids, I need as many adult volunteers so that we can reach the children with the gospel of Christ. They bring themselves and they pour themselves into these children, and they pour what they know and their knowledge into these kids so that they have the greatest opportunity to know Christ. But they make themselves available every Wednesday and every Sunday to do so. So are you available like the disciples? Second thing I notice is that they worship him. Now, they've worshipped him prior to this. For example, they worshipped him when he calmed the storm and they thought they were all going to die. They worshipped him. But I don't believe in any other time in history did they so worship him like they did that day. The resurrected Jesus stands before him. They thought he was dead, but he's alive. And they worshipped him. But it does say some doubted. Now, we saw earlier that Thomas, he doubted. He said, I don't believe it. Let me see the holes in the hands and the feet of Christ. Christ is like, here they are. He doubted. And what did he say? He goes, my Lord, my God. And he worshiped him. Now, we need to look at 1 Corinthians. We're not going to go there, but in 1 Corinthians 15:6, we find that there are not just the 11 disciples like it talks about in verse 16. There are more than 11 disciples that Jesus is talking to here. Now, there's probably over 500. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. 500. There were disciples already in Galilee. The 11 just decided to go there because that's what Christ asked them to do. So there were some that probably had not seen the resurrected Jesus, and so they doubted. But when Christ showed himself and he spoke to them, they worshiped him, and they said, my Lord, my God. So we need to make ourselves available to Christ, and we need to be worshiping him. And doubt happens, but Christ is resurrected. Now, in verse 18, it goes on to say, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, all authority. Where does Christ get all authority? How can he say, I have all authority? And it makes me think of credentials. And so, I was 20 years old. I was in charge of the Verona Rec program for the kids, the youth park program. And my boss came to me and said, hey, I need you to teach tennis to these adults. And I looked at him, and I did lots of sports, basketball, baseball, cross country, all that. I had never played tennis other than maybe in a gym class. And I said, I don't have the ability or know how to teach this. And he goes, well, we have no other choice. You're teaching them tennis. And I said, did they pay for this? And he said, yes. And I was like, okay. 20 years old, I'm going to teach adults how to play tennis. So I talked to my buddy. I said, teach me what you know. And he's like, here's some drills you can do with them. And you know how you have the big wall that you bang the tennis ball off for practicing, the ball will come back to you. We're hitting off that. We're doing a bunch of things. One day, one of the adults says, when are we going to learn how to serve? And I said, right now. And so I'm like, let's go over here. And I grab the tennis ball and grab my racket. And I'm like, so you place your feet like such. And you have a nice bouncy stance. And I go, all right. And then you're going to throw the ball up in the air a few times. Just make sure you get the nice height. And I'm thinking I'm looking really good at all this. And they're like, all right, then what? And I said, well, when it's coming down, you're going to follow through as hard as you can, and you're going to aim right for that box on the other side. And I'm like, just like this. So I throw it up, ball comes down, I jump, and I hit it as hard as I can, and it hits 3/4 up the fence. They all looked at me and realized I did not have the credentials to be teaching tennis. I had no authority on the game of tennis. Therefore, they should have lost all respect for me. But for some reason, they liked me, and they did what I said, and they had fun, luckily. But sometimes when we see people that don't have the credentials, we don't put our faith, our trust, our respect in them. But Christ is saying, I have all authority. I have the credentials. And we need to look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 through 11. I know Pastor Mark talked about this at your Christmas Eve service, this passage. But this is where we find Jesus' credentials. It says, being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we look at the very first part, and it says, being found in human form. This is his credentials. He had face-to-face communion with the Father, and he chose to leave that and become incarnated as a human. When he left that, he left the worship of the angels up in heaven. That gives him credentials. He was born as an infant in a stable. He wasn't born in a castle. He wasn't born to this great big palace. He was born in a stable, in a barn, with the animals, the lowest of low. He was born not to a king or a queen. He was born to two Jewish nobodies, Mary and Joseph. No one knew who they were, the lowest of the low. He was a bondservant, meaning that he had no possessions. He had no house, no livestock, no jewels, no businesses, no boats, no nothing. He was here to be a servant, a slave. It says in Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. And then he became obedient to the point of death. Now, we cannot be obedient to the point of death. Only Christ could be obedient to death. You and I have no choice. We will die. Maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe 80 years from now. But at some point, we're going to die some sort of death. But Christ didn't have to. He became obedient to the Father's will. And the Father's will was that he would die for you and I. He was obedient. At some point, he could have said, this whole human thing stinks. I don't like how it makes me feel. I don't like the blood. I don't like any of it. I'm done. I'm out. I'm going back. But he knew he had to fulfill the Father's will, and he was obedient to death, to the Father's will. But not just any kind of death. It says the death on a cross, the worst possible way to die, the lowest of the low. It was so low that the Roman citizen, if you were a Roman citizen, you could not die by crucifixion. It didn't matter how heinous the crime you committed. It was beneath you. You could not die by crucifixion. But that's how Christ died. The Jewish people saw it as a curse. In Deuteronomy 21:23, it talks about the curse of being hung on a tree. But Paul tells us in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it was written, cursed is anyone who is hanged in a tree. So Christ died on a cross, took on our sins and buried them, and was rose again 3 days later. And because of all those things, all those credentials, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names. God gave him two blessings. One, he sat him at the right hand of God, the greatest honor possible. Two, he gave him the name Yahweh. Yahweh. You will see it in the Old Testament as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord. When you see it, it's talking about the word Yahweh. The Jewish people found this word to be a big deal, so big that they only used it once a year when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. They had a healthy fear and respect and reverence for the name Yahweh. And they got it from the third commandment, which says, "You shall not use the Lord's name in vain." Why? Leviticus 24:16 says, "Whoever blasphemies the Lord, the name of the Lord, shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the soldiers as well as the natives, and when they blaspheme the name, they shall surely be put to death." That would put a healthy fear in you to not use the Lord's name in vain. That's not so true anymore, is it, nowadays? I hear the name Jesus or Christ or God used in vain all the time. The kids in my track team will do it, and I'll look at them, I'll say, "You know what I do, right?" And they're like, "No, what do you do, coach?" "I'm a pastor," and they'll be like, "Oh, I'm sorry." We need to call that out, because it's not okay. They need to have a healthy respect for the Lord's name. And when they have a healthy respect for the Lord's name, we see that it says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord." Romans 14:11, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess." Isaiah, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 45:23, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess." We see it throughout the Bible that Jesus will be praised and honored. Not where? In heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's where he said, "I have all authority in heaven and on earth." At the name of Jesus, every being in heaven, all the angels, every being on earth, all the humans, and everyone in hell, Satan included, will bow down and worship Jesus and confess that he is Lord. Revelation chapter 5, verse 12 through 13. I can't wait for this day. I love this verse. It says, "With a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory, dominion forever and ever." Every knee, every person, every demon, every angel will bow and worship our Jesus because of what he did on the cross. That is his credentials. That is his authority. His authority looks like this. He was creator and sustainer of life. He was creator and sustainer of the universe and of nature. He has authority over Satan. He has authority over disease, over government. He has authority over sin, over conversions. He has authority over death. And he has authority over the mission of the church. Therefore, we read on, verse 19 in Matthew. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." Now, Jesus gives them one command, three directives. The first command, well, before I get to there, I think this passage, 19 through 20, gets a little too boxed in. When people hear the Great Commission, they automatically, I think, go to overseas missions and say, that's what it's talking about. We need to go and reach people with Christ overseas. And I say, no, 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 no. That's not what he's talking about here. That is part of it. And that is definitely something that's in here. But that's way too small and too tiny. It means much more than that. And so we see one command, three directives. The one command that he gives us, he says, make disciples. Now, he does not say make converts. The difference between being is that many times we will go to a conference or we go to these things and we say, you need to know who Jesus Christ is. And we convert people and they believe in Jesus Christ. And then we turn around and we walk away, never giving them another thought or help on how to go further. We make converts, but we don't make disciples. And Christ says, make disciples. A disciple is not only one who accepts who Jesus is, but is also someone who submits and obeys and follows Jesus. And he says, we are to make those. Let's not just do conversions. Let's make disciples. And I want you to open up, flip the page a few back to Matthew chapter 19. And we see the story, we pick up a story at verse 16 about the rich young man. And I think it demonstrates what I'm talking about here. Chapter 19, verse 16. And the young man says, teacher, what good deeds must I do to have eternal life? And he says to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus says, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your mother and father, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man says to him, I have kept all these. What do I still lack? And if Jesus was looking for converts, he would have said, nothing. You are good. You know me. We're good. Have a good day. Nice job, young man. But it's not what Jesus says to him. Not at all. Because he's not looking for converts. He's looking for people, disciples. And he says, what do I still lack? And Jesus says to him, if you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. That's a disciple. Come follow, learn, understand me. Obey me, follow me, learn from me. Make your life different. Don't live for yourself. So how do we make these disciples? Well, he gives us three directives. The first one is to go. It's very simple. You need to go. You need to get off your butt and do something about it. You can't just sit there. Here's something I think that churches have a problem with. They see these four walls. They come here on a Sunday morning. They take, and then they walk out the door, and they never give back. They never go. And they live their lives normal, and then the next Sunday they come back and take and just check off that I did my duty for God this week. And they don't go. We need to go. I I'm not just talking, like I said, overseas missions. Yes, go if that is where God is calling you, overseas missions. But guess what? My go is not overseas missions. I mean, if God calls me to do that at some point, I will obey him, and then hopefully I will follow and do as he says. But where God has told me to go is called Brass Community School in the inner city of Kenosha. I go there two times a week, and I mentor children. I help out with the administration and the teachers. We provide meals for them. We provide meals for the kids and the parents and the families of that school because it's a needy place. That is where God has called me to go. And that's in my backyard of my own hometown. Where is God calling you to go? Is it to a family member? Is it to a coworker? Is it to your neighbor? Maybe it's somewhere in your community. Maybe it is overseas. But wherever he's going, He wants to use your gifts and talents and use them to go. Don't just take. You need to go. The second thing he gives us is he says, baptize them. And there's two things about baptism I want to go over here quickly. I teach a junior discipleship class for second through fifth graders. And one of the things we teach about is baptism and what it is. And the first thing I tell them is that baptism has no saving power. All right? Now, there are religions that believe that you must be baptized to go to heaven. And we tell them that there's no saving power. It's faith. However, Jesus commands us to get baptized. He gives us a demonstration of being baptized. And he says, you need to be baptized as well. Do as I do. Follow me and get baptized. It's an act of faithfulness or obedience. Now, John MacArthur states it like this. The person who is unwilling to be baptized is at best a disobedient believer. And if he persists in his unwillingness, there is reason to doubt his genuineness of faith. Those are some pretty powerful words. But you look in the New Testament and you see when they come to Christ, they get baptized. The eunuch comes to Christ and he says, why should I not get baptized? And bam, baptism. The jailer, when he thought all the Paul and all the jailers, the prisoners went free and found out they didn't, he accepted Christ and he went home and his family was baptized. When we get baptized, we are showing the world that, yes, this is our God and this is what he did for us. He died and rose again for our sins. Why aren't you getting baptized if you haven't? What's stopping you? Jesus states this in Matthew. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Why aren't you getting baptized? If you haven't, I encourage you, if you have not done that, talk to Pastor Mark and get baptized. And show the world why you believe in the Son of God. Second thing about baptism, it means to fully immerse. So at Kenosha Bible Church, we do full immersion baptisms. So we dunk them completely underwater, representing the death of Christ. And we bring them out, representing the resurrection of Christ. But another way of thinking of it is they are fully immersed in Christ. We don't sprinkle water over their head, just like we don't follow Christ just when we need him. We don't say, hey, you know what? I got some bad stuff going in my life. I better get some Jesus. No, you need to be fully immersed in Christ all week long. You need to find ways to worship him, to pray to him, to read your Bible, to go and make disciples. Go make disciples. And finally, he teaches them, he says, teach them to obey. Now, I'm a former teacher as well as a coach. And so I'm going to give you two examples. One, as a teacher, I used to teach fractions. And first time I ever taught fractions, I said, all right, you take the numerator, the denominator, you add them together, both top and the bottom, you get an equivalent fraction, and blah, 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 blah. And I said, kids, you got it? And they all looked at me like, nope. Now, I could have gave a test, and they would have all bombed it. But I needed to not just teach them, I needed to teach them to obey. And so then we pulled out the manipulatives and we started using them. And I sat next to them and helped them along until they figured it all out. Some did it much quicker than others. As a coach, we teach blocks to start off a race. And I've told them, all right, you know, get your butt up and your hands back. And when you drive, keep your head down, thrust your arms. And now, if I just said, all right, good luck, have fun, go for it, they would not be very successful. But we practice it every other day. And I get down right beside them, and I teach them and I help them until they finally have it. And then there's a point where I don't have to be around them anymore. They know it so well that they can actually teach others. And that's what Christ is saying. Teach others to obey me. Don't just teach them about me. Teach them to obey me. Hebrews 5:9 says, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, we also see in the Bible men that knew but did not obey. They're called the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 through 3, Jesus says to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe what they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach, but they do not practice." I think this is the number one problem with pastors in America today. We preach and we preach and we teach and we teach, but we do not do what we say we preach and teach. We sit all week long putting together these sermons and these lessons, and we teach them, but we never actually do them. We never go side by side with you and say, "This is how it is done. This is what it looks like. Follow me," or "help me to help you follow Christ, because he told us we should do this." That's why I think you see adultery and embezzlement and all these other things, because they become like the Pharisees. They know the scriptures, but they don't obey and follow themselves. So I'm telling you to hold that man accountable. Make sure he's obeying and teaching and pushing you guys to follow Christ, not just know it. See, when we come to Christ, we are infants in Christ. And we can't make other disciples until we become mature ourselves. And we can't become mature unless somebody helps us along the way. And that's what he is saying. Teach them to obey so that we don't have infants in Christ anymore, that they are feeding on the Word of God and they're applying the Word of God to their lives, and that they're becoming mature so that when they are fully mature, they can go and make other disciples. And now if you're one of those that are becoming mature, don't say, "I'm not mature enough yet." Trust that God is still going to use you, and go. And finally, he ends like this, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I myself am, I, Jesus, am with you always." Literally means all of the days. I myself, Jesus, am with you all of your days till the end of the age. Now, we might not be able to see Jesus until we die, or his second coming, but he is with us always. You can use prayer to talk to him anytime. He is always with you. Always. I think of the story of Gideon and the Midianites, and when God said, "Hey, Gideon, get rid of all those soldiers. I just want you and the 300. And I can only imagine if Gideon got his 300 soldiers and he went to battle with the Midianites and God said, "Good, I'm glad you did it," and turned around and walked away. What would have happened to Gideon and 300? They would have been defeated and crushed. But God was with them always. Or with Elisha, when the Syrian army comes and surrounds them, and his servant goes, "What are we going to do?" And Elisha says, and praise God, and says, "Hey, open his eyes," and he sees the ridge is full of angels that helped defeat the Syrian army. Could you imagine if God showed him all the angels and then turned around and walked away and said, "You're good"? It would have been defeated. But God is with us always. And Jesus is saying the same exact thing here. "I, myself, am always with you to the end of this age." Now, what does that mean for us? How do we apply this to our lives? So what I'm encouraging you guys to do this week is not to just walk out these doors and then just come back next week. Nothing has ever changed. I want you to take some time and go. Figure out where your go is. Pray to God and ask him, "Where do you want me to use my gifts and talents? Where are you leading me to go?" Present something as a place where I can spread the gospel. Maybe it's connecting with your neighbor, like I said, or a friend or a family member, but talking to them about Jesus. Maybe it's somewhere in your community. Maybe there's a school. Maybe there's a community center. I don't know what's in Osceola, but find somewhere and pray to God that he might use you in your actions. So that is your goal this week, is to pray and find out. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you so very much for your son Jesus and his credentials, that, Lord, he became a man, lived a sinless life, and took our sins and nailed them to the cross, that he buried them and was risen again. And Lord, we pray that we would not take that lightly, that that knowledge is just not knowledge, that it would be applied to our lives and it'd be applied to others, that we would make disciples as you have commanded us, that we would go, and that we would realize that when we baptize people, that they are understanding that you are the God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and what your Son has done on the cross for us. And finally, not just to know that, but to apply that truth to our lives, that we may follow and submit and obey you as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, may you use us. May you make aware our talents and our gifts, that we might be able to use those to spread the gospel of Christ. And Lord, may our community be changed. May this church be changed. May be a church known for its outpouring of love for you, and may it be demonstrated through their actions. Where those that say, have you clothed me when I needed clothes? Have you given me something to drink when I was thirsty? Have you given me food when I was hungry? And you might look at us someday and say, I know you, because you did this to my brothers. Lord, may this church find that gift. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.